Now, we've come to a chapter that can be classified as one of the most important and crucial chapters of the Bible. If you would pick out 10 of the greatest chapters of the Bible, which men have done constantly from the beginning of the Christian era, you'll find that 1 Corinthians 15 occurs in practically all of those lists. It's that important. It's so important that actually it answers really the very first heresy of the church, which was a denial of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is coming in this chapter to the third great spirituality. Now, you will recall in the first part, he dealt with carnalities. He dealt with these things that are so important to us today. My, we just feel like you got to have a series of lectures on sex today. And certainly divisions mark the church today, the little sects, the little cliques, the little groups that are in churches today. And I have a letter from a dear lady that rebukes me for making a statement some time ago that the meanest people I've ever met were in the church, not out of the church. Now, may I say, I hold to that statement, but I probably should have added another statement and said the sweetest, the most wonderful people I've ever met are in the church also. But the reason I mention that is because the meanest people ought not to be there by any means at all. But Paul's writing, dealing with those things, they were going to law one with another, going into court, airing the skeletons in the closet, and they shouldn't have done that. And then we have them engrossed in problems that concern divorce and all of these little things today, the eating of meat and whether you get a haircut or not, a man should, and whether a woman should wear a hat to church or not. Those are things that seem very trivial, and yet they seem so important to us today, and they are the things we discuss today. But how about the gifts of the Spirit? That was a spirituality, and Paul talked about that, and how wonderful it was to know, friends, that every believer today has a gift. I can't think of anything more thrilling than that. I talked to a young man, and he has long hair, and very candidly, he looks like an Airedale dog, the way the boy dresses. He's a fine boy in many ways. I asked him why he did that. Well, it's protest, of course, and his dress, all of that indicate that, but actually, down underneath all of it is the fact that he very frankly said he saw no purpose in life at all. Now, can you think of anything more wonderful today than to know that God's given you a gift if you're a Christian and that you are to function in this world and not only function in this world, my friend, you are to be a partner with Jesus Christ in the tremendous enterprise of making Him known. And what a challenge it is to young people today to find out what their gift is and exercise it. That gives purpose to life. And that's been left out today, unfortunately, by the church and by the home. And as a result, the young people go off in this direction. And candidly, I don't blame them. I'm not blaming that young fellow at all, which I didn't. I have great sympathy for him. And then, may I say that there was that great love chapter, that things are to be exercised in love. And love is a gift of the Holy Spirit. You can't work up love down here. It's only the fruit of the Holy Spirit, I should say, not a gift. The gift is one thing, fruit is another. And we need the fruit today, I think, above everything else in the Christian life. Now we come to the third great spirituality, and that's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and our resurrection. The glory of the Christian faith is that it never views life as ending with death or that this life is all. It always looks to the sunrise. It never looks at the sunset. It looks out yonder into eternity. And what a hope it offers. And may I say that's something else that gives purpose to life. I expect to live in eternity, and I'm not in a hurry to get there, I can assure you that. I want to stay in this life as long as I can, because I think down here is where you do your service. And I think this is preparation. And I think that what you do here will have to do with your reward. So I want to get a few things on my side of the ledger. Don't think I got much, but I would like to get a few things there. That song, "Will There Be Any Stars in My Crown," they don't sing that anymore. Have you noticed that? Why? Because they're not looking at stars in their crown. They're trying to be a star down here. My friend, oh, that we might get this tremendous view that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus should give to the believer today. And that is something that gives purpose to life. You see, we've lost sight of the essentials, and we've got our mind on incidentals today. And that, of course, just adds up to one tragedy after another, even among professing Christians today. Now, as we come to this chapter here, as we've said, this chapter actually deals with the gospel. And it shows that the most important part of the gospel is the resurrection of Christ. Without it, everything else, frankly, is meaningless, even the death of Christ. It's the resurrection. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. In his death, he subtracted my sin. But in his resurrection, he gave me, may I say to you, he gave me a sure, abundant entrance into heaven. And I stand in his righteousness. He's delivered for our offenses, raised for our justification, or for our righteousness. Now, I think that probably as we get into this chapter, might be well for us to define and delineate very sharply the meaning of the resurrection. The resurrection is not spiritual. It's physical. The word is anastasis nekron. That means the standing up of a corpse. That's the language that's used. That means these bodies of ours are to be raised. And we're going to see Paul will define what he means by the resurrection. The resurrection in Scripture always refers to the body. Anastasis means the standing up. Histami to stand, ana up. The standing up of the body. It can't be spiritual. C.S. Lewis, that brilliant Oxford Don, ridiculed the liberals in England in his day. He asked the question when they talked about the resurrection being spiritual. He says, what position does a spirit get in when it stands up? And that, my friend, is something for the liberal to kick around for a little while and see if he can come up with an answer to that one. Now, may I say that we want to get into this, and we want to note that in Corinth of that day and in the Roman world of that day, there were actually three philosophies concerning death and life after death. There was Stoicism, and Stoicism taught that the soul merged into deity at death, and there was therefore the destruction of the personality. That actually makes of resurrection a non-entity. And then there was the Epicurean philosophy. It was materialistic. There was no existence beyond death in their teaching. And then there was Platonism. Platonism taught the immortality of the soul, more or less like transmigration. You find that teaching in India. You find it today in Platonism, and you find it in some of the cults today. It denied the bodily resurrection. And that's the reason when Paul mentioned in Athens the resurrection, they thought he was talking about a new God. And today, we need to understand very clearly that Paul's not talking about spiritual resurrection. The soul does not die. The minute that a body dies, the person goes somewhere. If he's a child of God, it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. If he's not, then he goes to the place of torment. Our Lord labeled it that. I didn't. Now, will you notice, and I have a division. I don't exactly follow it, by the way, at this point. We have here in chapter 15 concerning the gospel. We have, first of all, the prominence of the resurrection in the gospel, and then proofs of the resurrection. And actually, what we have here is four proofs, really, of the resurrection in the prominence of the gospel. First of all, Paul says here that it's part of the gospel, and there's no gospel without the resurrection. As Dr. Machen put it, Christianity does not rest on a set of ideas or a creed, but upon facts. The gospel is not the Sermon on the Mount. It's not the Ten Commandments. The gospel is a series of facts concerning a person. That person is Christ.